May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
This is my first time in the pulpit here at Three Streams, and I'm so honored to be here. It's a great pulpit. I'm going to tell my vestry about it. We'll get them to cough up money. Maybe not. Well, when I chose the readings for today's service, I was primarily thinking about some of the greatest examples of healing that we find in the Bible, especially in this gospel passage, Matthew chapter 8. And actually, the passage continues for a few more verses with Jesus healing even more people. What I didn't know at the time was that this same gospel reading was the one used in the Western church for this week of the church year for about 1,000 years, well over 1,000 years. So it's kind of a fortuitous. There are no coincidences in the kingdom, right?
Amen.
All right. So what we found in today's gospel reading is it begins with Jesus is returning from the Sermon on the Mount. So he's just had a long, masterful bit of preaching that he's done. And he comes down from the mountain and he meets a leper who he cleanses. And then he's met by a centurion whose servant he heals. And then he gets to where he's going, to Capernaum, and he casts out a bunch of demons, heals Peter's mother-in-law, and heals a bunch more people. Jesus had a very busy day. But I want to take a look at each one of these healings in turn and see what they have to tell us about our Lord and about us. So first we find Jesus healing the leper right after that Sermon on the Mount. Usually today when you hear a physician speak about leprosy, they're talking about Hansen's disease, which is a bacterial infection. It's a long-term infection, and it usually results in nerve damage and skin lesions. And even though leper colonies do exist in some parts of the world, we've discovered that this disease is not as contagious as they once thought. So you don't find any leper colonies in America because you don't need them. But in the Bible, when they're talking about leprosy, it's kind of a catch-all term for various infective and infectious diseases that are highly contagious. In the Bible, this is a really big deal. We know from the Old Testament that the disease they're talking about, that we translate as leprosy, it results in highly contagious disfigurement, skin disease, but it can also affect your beard. That's very scary for me. It can affect your clothing. It can even affect the masonry in your house. This is a big deal in the Old Testament. The priests were trained to diagnose the disease. Lepers had to live in isolated quarantine outside the community and were traditionally thought to be under God's judgment. In the Old Testament, leprosy is not just a physical problem, it's a spiritual problem. And most importantly, anyone or anything that a leper touched or touches the leper would also become unclean. Well, this shows us a couple of very astonishing things about our leper. First of all, despite being a leper, he's braving the crowds. He's not staying outside the camp. He's willing to violate the Old Testament custom to come and kneel before the Lord. The way it's phrased in my translation, verse 2, "Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" So the first astonishing thing is that the leper is among all the people. He's not supposed to be, but he is anyway, because he believes in what Christ can do for him. He doesn't say, "Lord, will you make me clean?" He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." The second astonishing thing is that Jesus touches the leper. Because remember, in the Old Testament, this is supposed to make Jesus unclean. But rather than being made unclean by the leper, it says immediately he was cleansed. Jesus made the leper clean. The entire system of Old Testament ceremonial law is based on this concept of clean and unclean, ceremonially speaking. this ritual purity or this ritual defilement. To be unclean before the law is to be separated from your people. It's to be separated from worship, separated from the community, lest you transmit your impurity to other people. Perhaps some of us here know how that feels. Maybe the things that you have done or have been done to you make you feel unclean, outcast, alone, impure, defiled, separated from God and from his people. But when Jesus comes, he destroys the very concept of ritual impurity because Jesus can never be defiled. Nothing makes Jesus unclean. He makes all that he touches clean. That includes me. That includes you. When we're united with Christ in baptism and through his blood, we have Jesus' purity. The prophet Isaiah says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The scarlet blood of the Lamb of God washes us perfectly clean. Let's go to the second part of our story. Verses 5 through 13. In this passage, he's met by a Roman centurion. A centurion's a professional Roman officer in command of about 100 men. It varies. It can go several hundred. It can be as low as 60 to 80. But about 100 men, that's why he's the centurion, for 100. And according to those late Roman documents that we have, a centurion was chosen for being an expert soldier, for being highly skilled. He had letters of recommendation, so he moved in the right circles, and he had to have prior military experience. So if you're a Roman, the centurion's going to be your hero. He's someone you look up to. But the people following Jesus were not Romans. To the Jews in Capernaum, he was a symbol of pagan oppression, pagan occupation. To the people in the crowds following Jesus, the centurion was not a hero. He was a henchman of their enemies. He was the bad guy. This particular centurion, he comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant, who's been suffering from some sort of paralysis. It says, he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Many a preacher and commentator have observed that it would be very unusual for most centurions to show compassion on one of their servants. According to the Greek, this servant is a young boy and probably a slave. Slaves in the Roman world were very, very common, and they were very easily replaced, especially if you're a centurion. The fact that the centurion comes to Jesus on behalf of his slave shows that he had a very compassionate heart for this child. And it also shows the heart of Jesus, who's willing to take a detour from going to basically his second hometown to go into the house of this pagan, which, by the way, is also supposed to make Jesus unclean. But not only does the centurion show compassion for his servant, he also shows tremendous faith in Jesus. When Jesus says that he will come and heal the servant, the centurion responds with what we find in verse 8. It says, but the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. In other words, the centurion says, Lord, your word is good enough because you're in charge. That shows his faith. And in fact, this impresses Jesus so much that he says the centurion's faith is greater than any he's seen among God's people, among the people of Israel. Verse 10 through 12 read like this. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a sobering statement. Being raised as a Christian or going to church all our life is not enough. We must actually have faith and trust in Christ alone. Well, verse 13 concludes this part of the story. It says, and to the centurion Jesus said, to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done as you believe. And the servant was healed at that very moment. In the first story, Jesus touches a leper to cleanse him. In the second story, he merely speaks a word, and a boy who's not even there is healed. Now, some of you might identify with that centurion. Some of you here may have known combat and been treated as the bad guy when you were just serving your country. Perhaps you've done things in that honorable service that keep you up at night, that you don't feel is so honorable. Maybe some of you here identify with the servant. Perhaps you feel like you're expendable, you're not valued, unable to move, and you're trapped in your own skin. Perhaps some of you here identify with those sons of the kingdom who don't have the kind of faith that the centurion shows. Perhaps you feel destined for outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whichever of the three you identify with, look to Jesus. Jesus wasn't deaf to the centurion, despite the fact that he's occupying his homeland and he comes from pagan stock. If you're a centurion, trust in Jesus. Jesus had compassion on that servant despite his social status. Servants, trust in Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, even though they didn't recognize the one whom they've been waiting for. Israelites, trust in Jesus. I'm going to read the third part of our passage now, verses 14 through 17. It says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So we see first he heals Peter's mother-in-law who was in bed with a fever, kind of like Scott's son today. We don't know how serious this fever was. Maybe it's just kind of the run-of-mill thing that comes on seasonally. Maybe it was serious, like Jonathan. Nevertheless, Jesus heals her. Again, just with a touch. By the way, if you're not married or related to her, touching a woman is supposed to make you unclean too in the law. All these things that Jesus overturns here. Later on in verse 15, he's continues to heal people. He heals many that were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits. The forces of darkness cannot stand up to our Lord. Jesus is stronger than any demon. And then when it comes to all who were sick, again, with a word, he healed all who were sick, just like the centurion's servant. The passage concludes by saying this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is a quote from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It's often called the Song of the Suffering Servant, because our Messiah was one who came to suffer. This passage was written several hundred years before the crucifixion, but it is such a vivid picture of the crucifixion that you would think it's from the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I have a friend who many, many years ago, a Jewish friend, who he and one of his friends decided to study the Bible together. But he said, okay, I'll do this, but we're only studying my Bible. We're only going to study what you call the Old Testament. And they get to this passage, and he says, I said we're only going to study my Bible. And he says, no, this is. Open up your Tanakh. You can see this. Not too late, long after that, my friend became a Christian. He still has a practice. He's a psychologist, I believe, here in town, and serves the church in a Messianic Jewish congregation. The point, though, is that ultimately the healing Jesus offers us points back to the cross. On the cross, the holy God took on the curse of the holy law to redeem you and me from the curse that we deserve. On the cross, Christ died to conquer death. And by rising again on the third day, he became the down payment for our resurrection. And in that resurrection, there is no sickness, there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no grief. In the resurrection, all wrong is put to right and the world is made new. This is the ultimate healing. This is our hope as followers of Christ. Our sure and certain hope, the Bible says. This is what Jesus offers to each and every one of us here today. And so we pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.